We believe that your word is living, your word's active, it's powerful, and we believe that just as you spoke through your Holy Spirit to holy men of God, you breathe these words to them, or we believe that you could breathe life into us, you can activate these words into our hearts. We pray that we'd be changed, and I pray you'd speak to us right now, and Lord, we do pray that people would come to Reboot, because we do need refreshment. We get dry in our walk with the Lord so often, and we need to come together and be restored. And so we pray you'd bless this time, we'd bless this next week. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been out of Samuel for a while due to Easter and me being out of town the week before that. We're in our series of Legends and Men. And what the concept of this is, just by way of reminder, is the fact that if you think you're some hotshot, you think you're the stuff, you think you're some big guy, and you just listen to your headphones at church because you think you're so cool. Like, if you think you're that way, God's going to show you that you're just a man. He's going to show you you're a mere mortal, that you need him. He's going to humble you if you exalt yourself. But if you humble yourself, you see that you're just a person who needs God's grace, God can make of you a legend. He can do legendary things with you. Another way I put it is this. If you put yourself in God's hands, you can be a part of God's plans. But David, although he is going to be used in a legendary way, he's not perfect. None of us really are. He's a sinner. That's what it means to humble yourself, to realize that. And we're going to see David take matters into his own hands, and God have to course correct and bring him back into his plans. You can see it on the back of your bulletin. Alan Redpath said this. It takes a moment to make a convert. It takes a lifetime to manufacture a saint. And that's because there's a lot of failures. There's a lot of things that get worked out. And David, he has big failures and he has small compromises, a lot like us. Now, what leads David into this place? The reason why I call him the knock-around guy, which is what our message is that he's getting knocked around by life, and as times get desperate, David's getting pretty desperate. And if he thought back, he would think back to how the Holy Spirit once ran down his life, gushed all over him, but now he's in a dry spell. You see, the spear in King Saul's hand had distracted him from the horn of oil that had been in Samuel's hand. That anointing that refreshed his life, that filled him with God's presence and God's power. And I can relate to this. I can relate to desperate times. David is going to, although he's a man after God's own heart, he's going to tell a lie just for a piece of bread. He's going to deceive a priest so that he can get some bread. And I could relate to desperate times, maybe knocking you around and sending you knocking in the wrong places. When I lived in Montreal for several weeks during a summer once, me and Kelly Bransford, he's like one of the high school pastors, him and I lived in Montreal. We were doing this internship, and Montreal is like the New York City of Canada. Everybody speaks French. It's this massive city, and we're living in this tiny little one-bedroom apartment with four other dudes. We're working at this missionary church up there, and we are poor, man. We are so broke. And as I've told you many, 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 many times, I love bread. I love all kinds of bread. And I just love, you know, give me rainbow bread, pita bread, pretzel bread, whatever. I love bread. And so we're like starving to death, famished practically up there. And so what we start doing is we find out there's this bakery where they throw out their old bread. And so, like, once a week, one of us will come walking home with a giant trash bag on our shoulder of, like, free thrown-out bread, bring it home, eating like peasants. And then we are so hungry at times, you know, our fast metabolisms, we'd go down to these huge malls they have. We wouldn't have any money. We'd go down to the food courts, and we'd wait till people would leave their food, till they were done, and we'd go eat, like, random strangers' leftovers, like beggars. We were doing this, we call it table drifting, and we thought it was kind of funny and fun. And I think this one time, Kelly just stole some guy's, like, chili fries. He wasn't even done with them. But anyways, we were living like beggars, even though we were serving God. One of the missionaries found out about this, and he said, "Hey, guys, I want to challenge you. If you're seeking God's kingdom, everything will be added unto you. He'll take care of you. And so I want to challenge you to stop doing that beggarly stuff. Stop acting so desperate. Stop being knock-around guys. And start knocking on the right place. Start asking the Lord. And he swears to this day, I've asked him to confirm this, that he didn't tell a single soul about how poor we were. He didn't ask anybody in the church to do this. He didn't tell anyone. We just started praying. We stopped living like homeless people. And people started bringing Costco-sized pizzas to the church for us. All right, this Armenian family invited us over to their house and like glutted us, and we feasted with them because we just prayed. A different time, a guy who wasn't even a believer just gave me $100 for no reason. God provided for us when we started knocking at the right door. But David, he's knocking on the wrong doors, and he's even knocking on the right doors, but knocking on them in the wrong way. Check it out. Chapter 21, 1 Samuel. Now David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid. When he met David, he said to him, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" So David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business which I send you on. I've commanded you.' And he directed my young men to such and such a place. Now therefore, what have you in your hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found." David is desperate. He had to leave Gibeah as fast as he could. He had to say goodbye to Jonathan. He knew Saul would stop at nothing to see his head on a platter. So he gets out of there and he goes to the right place. See, David is living half in faith and half in fear. He goes to the right place. He goes to God's house. But he goes to the right place in the wrong way. He tells the priest here a flat-out lie. He lies through his teeth to the priest. See, Saul hadn't sent David on a mission. The only mission Saul wanted to send him on was 6 feet under. He wanted him dead. But here David lies to the priest and said Saul sent him on a mission, and he begs for some bread. You could ask, how could a man after God's own heart, as you know David is, this epic hero of the scripture, how could he be lying to priests? Well, you know, the fact is, just like you and I, David was a sinner. David was human. He had a born again, a Holy Spirit driven nature, but he also had a flesh just like we do. And Paul describes this in Romans chapter 7 as well as Galatians 5, that once you come to Christ, you kind of got dual citizenship. You have this fleshly part of you that's wicked, that wants to rebel against God and trust in yourself. But then you've got the spiritual side of you, and they wrestle within you. And in Romans 7, Paul, one of the other heroes of the scripture, he describes how he couldn't even do what he wanted to do because his sin would trip him up. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to times where you're like, I know I shouldn't do this, but I just keep doing it over. I know I shouldn't be looking at girls that way, but I do. I know I shouldn't be doing this on the computer. I know I shouldn't be lying to my parents. I know I shouldn't be gossiping, but I just keep doing it. That's because of your flesh. And David has that going on. Now, what's so wonderful, what's such a blessing, is that as Paul comes to the end of his rope in total desperation in Romans 7, he cries out, he goes this, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Then he answers his own question. He goes, "But I thank God through Christ Jesus, my Lord." And he continues on in one of the most glorious passages in all the scripture, Romans chapter 8, and he says this, "There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." David writes very similar words. Right after this instant, after chapter 21, he writes Psalm 34, and he writes something very similar. He says this, "The Lord redeems the souls of his servants, and none of the righteous will ever be, none of those who trust in him will ever be condemned." I want you to know today that even if you've fallen, Even if you've fallen all week long, you've fallen on your face, if you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. God doesn't condemn you. God doesn't want to judge you. He wants to redeem you. But you read that text and you go, wait a minute. That is encouraging. That's nice. No condemnation. But it says to those who don't walk after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. I walk after the flesh all the time. I'm toast. There's no hope for me. Well, you got to know this. The Greek word that's used there for after is the word kata. It's very similar to the one that's used of David. David was a man blank. David was a man after God's own heart. Same word there in Romans. See, it's not talking necessarily about perfection. That word kata means to ward. We can't be perfect, but we can be loyal towards the Lord. We can be loyal. We're not perfect, but we're loyal towards the Lord. We're moving in the direction. We're moving toward the Spirit more and more. It's a growing loyalty and dependence. You see, in this fallen world, in these fleshly bodies, we will never be sinless. But in Christ, we will sin less and less and less. We're growing in our loyalty. We're not going to be sinless, but we will sin less and less and less. See, sanctification is kind of like this. Sanctification is the process of being totally God's, being loyal to the Lord. It's a lot like a stock market graph. See, it's a lot like the way the stock market is. As the stock market grows, it's not completely perfect growth. See, we're going to fall. You're never going to fall all the way back to not being saved, but you are going to fall as you grow. And this is really how the Christian life is. Sin, repent, walk. Sin, repent, walk. Can you relate with me? Does this feel like the Christian life is this way? You sin, you repent, and you keep walking. I've heard someone put it this way, that this is how the Christian life is. You get saved, you get born again, then you fall on your face, and you get back up. And then you fall on your face, and you get back up. And then you fall on your face, and then you get back up. And then you fall on your face, and you don't get back up, you die, and you go to heaven. Like, that's basically how the Christian life is. And why does God let us fall? Like, why would God let David, the next king of Israel, fall like this? God lets us fall to show us the truth about our flesh and teach us to trust only in his Son. See, you and I have a tendency to kind of think we're legends, even when it comes to spiritual things. We think, oh yeah, I'm a Christian now. I'm going to be a good boy. I'm going to be a good girl. I'll stop gossiping. I'll stop talking bad about that. I'll do all those things. I can do it. And we have all this confidence. But then, after you fall, what do you start saying? After you've fallen enough times, what do you finally realize? We were singing it a minute ago. You start going, without you, I'm failing. Without you, I'm nothing. Without you, I'm nothing but me. And you start realizing that and you go, Lord, I need you. I need you. I abide in you. And you start to realize you can't be loyal to your own strength. You have to be loyal to the Lord if you're going to move according to the Spirit. Proverbs 24:16 says this, a righteous man will fall 7 times, but he'll rise again. But the wicked will fall by utter calamity. You see, the wicked's loyal to himself. He doesn't even care about the Spirit. He doesn't even care about the Lord. He doesn't trust God at all. And he falls, and it's calamity. But a righteous person, even if you fall 7 times, you'll rise again because your loyalty's in the Lord. What's so great, though, is that we see all throughout this text that even though David fails, even though he's unfaithful, the Lord remains faithful. It says in 2 Timothy this, it says, even if we're faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. And even in all your unfaithfulness, God, he'll be faithful to you. Let's keep reading. And the priest answered David and said, there's no common bread on hand, but there's holy bread if the young men have at least kept themselves from women. Then David answered the priest and said, surely women have been kept from us about 3 days. since it came in the vessel of the young man, and the holy bread is in effect common, though it is consecrated in the vessel to this day. So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread, which had been taken from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place the day it was taken away. So he was at the tabernacle, and the tabernacle had all of these symbols that pointed to Jesus. And one of those symbols was the showbread. And it was a picture, it would be changed out every day, and it was a picture that there should be fresh provision through God's presence. That God provides for us and his provision is ongoing, that it's fresh every day. So they'd do that symbolically through this bread, and the priests would get to eat it. But in this instance, David's asking for some of that showbread. And he's saying, hey, well, we've kind of not had any relations. He didn't even have men with him. He's still lying. But the priest gives it to him. You want to know how gracious God is? God is so gracious that he gives David that provision through Ahimelech, the priest. And God is even more gracious to the extent that Jesus uses this as an example to justify the way his ministry was. You ever notice in the Bible how the Pharisees are always like hiding in the bushes, just waiting for somebody to screw up? You read the Gospels, and the Pharisees are there, and they're like, "Oh yeah, it's the Sabbath. We got you red-handed." You know, he comes out, they sneak out like that, and they're always like, "We caught you now, Jesus." Well, one time they do this. The disciples are eating some bread on the Sabbath, some wheat, and they are working when they're not really supposed to be according to traditions. They're like, "Hey, we got you. Why are your disciples eating wheat like that? It's the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do any work." And Jesus is like, "Hey, haven't you read that story where like Ahimelech completely broke all of your traditions and he gave bread to David?" He goes, God desires mercy and not traditions, not sacrifice. Basically, Jesus goes, "Booyakasha, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. God cares more about people than he does policies. God cares more about lives than he does little laws and traditions." And so God graciously provides, and Jesus even uses that as an example of how God graciously provides for us and how love is more important than the law. Look at verse 7. So all the provision's happening, God's being gracious. And what do you think would happen here? God graciously provides. You think David would be like, "Oh man, God's being so good to me. I should stop lying. I should stop doing this." But just like you and I, that's not what happens. Verse 7. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained from before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. And David said to Ahimelech, "Is there not here a spear or a sword? For I have not brought neither spear or sword, nor my weapons with me, and the king's business has requested haste." So the priest said, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is wrapped in cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there's no other except that one here." And David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." You come to church sometimes, and you might come to the right place. You might be knocking on the right door, but you're knocking in the wrong way. And you come, and God starts working in your heart. But then all of a sudden, you get distracted. And you go, "Oh my gosh, I've got all that homework due. Oh my gosh, my little middle school girlfriend isn't texting me back." You know, and you get distracted, and all these thoughts start swirling in your mind. And you used to be worshiping, but now all of a sudden, instead of looking to the Lord, you're looking to yourself. Well, that's precisely what happens to David. He sees one of Saul's servants there. He's looking to the Lord. He's kind of not totally right on, but he's talking with Ahimelech. He gets God's provision. But then he freaks out because he sees one of Saul's servants, this dude Doeg, and he goes, "Oh no, I need a sword. Help me, I need a sword." And this guy, David, who used to be unafraid of lions and bears and giants, is terrified at the sight of one measly little herdsman named Doeg. And it's pretty sad what's happening here, but God continues to show grace. Now we're going to see a pitiful pit stop. You see, this is what we call backsliding. I mean, maybe you watch like those Dr. Oz shows or Dr. Phil shows, like this is what you call relapsing. David used to be walking in the spirit, but he's relapsing into the flesh. So he makes a pitiful pit stop. So he gets the sword of Goliath, which is kind of interesting. And it says, "Then David arose and fled from before Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is that not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to him, to one another, and dance, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands'?" Then David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. This is crazy. If you think back to a few chapters when David kills Goliath, what does he tell Goliath? He's all rough and rowdy and all this audacious faith. He goes down there and he's like, "What? You come at me with swords and spears? I come at you in the name of the Lord. And the whole world's going to see God doesn't save with swords or spears." But now that same guy who had bold faith is trusting in Goliath's sword. Worse than that, where's he going for refuge? He goes down to Goliath's city, Gath. It's as though David, in his flesh, in his failure, in his fear, is becoming Goliath. And he goes down to Gath. This is so stupid. I mean, this is basically like Kobe Bryant trying to go find shelter at the Boston Celtics Stadium. It's like, that doesn't make any sense. That's your arch rival. Why would you go down to Gath? That's Goliath's city. Everybody's going to hate you. And sure enough, they see him coming, carrying Goliath's like gigantor sword, and they're all, "Hey, that's that dude who killed like our best player. What the heck?" You know? And they like pull up his song on YouTube. Don't they like sing psalms about how he killed like thousands of our people? And like, "Yep, that's him, sure enough. Capture him." And they take him prisoner. They get him, they lock him up, and David's taking a wrong turn. See, God's word is meant to be your roadmap, right? And when we ignore God's word, we take wrong turns. And typically, I like to compare Apple Macintosh unto salvation. But in this little illustration here, I'm going to have to kind of let you know Apple kind of committed a little sin here. Because last year when Apple released the iPhone 5, they decided they were going to can Google Maps and make their own app for maps. And when they did this, there was a little problem because some of their maps, if you look over there on the left, appear to be melting with lava. Like, that road does not look healthy. It's not doing so well. You know, the Eiffel Tower there on the bottom right looks flattened. You know, beyond that, there were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of roads and businesses and addresses within their new map app that were completely wrong. It was so bad, in fact, the police in Australia issued a statement saying, "Delete the Apple Map app because it could cost you your life." I kid you not, in Victoria, Australia, last fall, there were four people who had to be rescued from the Australian wilderness because their Apple Map told them to take a right turn instead of a left turn when heading to Victoria. And they ended up stranded 43 miles out in the middle of the desert without gas, completely in a national park, dying of dehydration. And so Tim Cook, the CEO of Apple, you see him up there on the screen by the big map icon, he repented and he realized, "Well, we took a wrong turn. You should probably download Google back onto your phone the way it used to be." And so he turned back. Well, just like Tim Cook, David repents. David had been ignoring God's word, but Psalm 56 tells us that he wrote Psalm 56 when he got captured by the Philistines at Gath. And three times within Psalm 56, I know what David says. He says, "I will praise your word. I will praise your word. I will praise your word." And he starts off Psalm 56 going, "Be merciful to me, O God." See, he realized he'd blown it. And in the Philistines' dungeon, he writes Psalm 56 in his heart. God's word is meant to be our map. And the reason why you take wrong turns in your life, because I know you do, right? I take wrong turns in my life. The reason why we take wrong turns in our lives is because we reject God's map and we try to write our own little map. And it always winds us up in the wrong place. Alan Redpath said this: "Your inadequacy in your Christian life, all your fears and worries, they begin when you spend the first hour of your day decorating your body instead of decorating instead of dedicating your heart. What's he saying? He's saying this. You wake up in the morning, and oftentimes the first thing you do is you start, oh, you get in the shower, or you paint your nails, or you go back to sleep for an extra hour, or you do something for your body, when instead you should spend time dedicating your heart. You should spend time looking at the roadmap, and that would keep you from pitiful pit stops. But David, he's rejected God's word, but then in the dungeon he repents, and then they take him out to Achish, the king of Gath, saying, hey, this is the dude who killed Goliath and thousands of our men. Let's execute him. But then the Lord intervenes. Look at verse 13. So he changed his behavior before them. He pretended madness in their hands. He scratched on the doors of the gate and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, look, you see this man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Do I have need of another madman that you've brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? So David basically turns into like the wolf man. I mean, he's scratching at the gate. He's foaming at the mouth like a rabid animal. You know, he turns into this crazy wolf creature. And I love how all the commentators point out, oh yes, they would have really thought he was insane because, you know, he let the saliva drip down on his beard. And in ancient Eastern cultures, they would never allow the saliva to drip down their beard. It's like, oh, I thought it was totally cool to let saliva drip down on my beard. I do it all the time. Just let it all over the... Don't the Philistines like that? Don't they like that kind of stuff? So, of course not. When is it ever normal to foam at the mouth? That's very bizarre. But I love what Achish says. They bring him in and they go... He basically goes like this. What the heck? I got plenty of you idiots running around. You really think I need another one? Boo, boo, get this joker out of here. You know, he just wants him out of there. And what's so fascinating, what's hilarious about this whole thing is that based on what the Psalms tell us, David's already repented. He writes Psalm 56 in the jail cell. And Psalm 34 shows us that God was actually the one who directed David's steps and allowed him to act like an idiot here. You see, God humbles David, humiliates David, and helps David get out of there by letting him play the madman in this situation. So it shows that even when we're unfaithful, God remains faithful. Verse chapter 22. David therefore departed there and escaped to the cave Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him, and everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. So David gets out of there, and he goes down to Adullam. He's hiding in a cave, and all of a sudden, everybody starts coming out to him, 400 men, and he becomes the captain. Note this, oftentimes we think after we've failed like David, after we've taken a wrong turn, we think our calling's done. But you know what? Maybe that's when your calling will have just begun. Because as David's humbled, as he's sinned, as he's been shown what a fool he is and been taught to depend on God, that's when people start coming to him. That's when he starts becoming a leader. That's when he starts becoming a legend. Beyond that, he starts becoming a picture of Christ. See, we think, oh no, I sinned. I really blew it. I shouldn't go to doulos. I really fell this week. I shouldn't go to church. I'm not worthy. Or you think, oh my gosh, I've really blown it. I shouldn't play in the worship band. Or man, I shouldn't even go to reboot. I'm just too much of a sinner. But David, right after his worst failure, he actually becomes a picture of Christ. Think about this. Notice how it says, look down at your Bibles, everyone who was in distress, who was in debt, everyone discontented came to him. He becomes a picture of Jesus. What does Jesus say? He says this, come to me, you who are weary, you who are heavy laden, you who are tired, and I'll give you rest. The Bible says that Jesus has called the foolish things of the world. David becomes a picture of Jesus even when he's not worthy. He becomes their refuge. And I think it's worth also pointing out that when God's going to do a new work, he doesn't call a committee. He calls one man. But if you're called by God to lead, other people will be called by God to follow. And it's rad to be a follower. You might be here, maybe you're not called to be a David. But these 400 men, they start off as like a ragtag bunch. But you read in Chronicles, they become David's mighty men of valor. They become these guys who have faces of lions, who are these epic warriors who take out everyone, and they become these powerful dudes. But what's happening here? Everybody coming out to the woods, coming out to the caves. Kind of reminds me of Robin Hood. You ever check out the Robin Hood movies? I love that. I love that that Disney one. It's like do-le-dee-da-dee-le-do-do, do-le-dee-da-dee-le-do. That's like my favorite Disney movie of all time. But there have been so many Robin Hood movies made. Well, kind of in this situation, you kind of got the Robin Hood thing going on. You know, Saul, he's Prince John up in the castle, you know, at Gibeah. Then you got David, he's in Sherwood Forest. He's kind of Robin Hood. He's got his merry men all coming out, all these bandits. Except what's crazy is David isn't stealing from the rich and giving to the poor. What, David, you think when he gets 400 men, he's like, 400 men? Why am I hiding in a cave? Let's go kill Saul. But David doesn't do that. David doesn't exalt himself. He waits for God to exalt him. Hebrews 6:12 says this, that you and me, we should imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Maybe today, God has put a dream in your heart. Maybe today, God has put a calling on your life or whispered a promise in your ear. But just like we learned from the movie Prometheus, big things have small beginnings. You might have, and that's kind of an eerie saying from that movie, but it's the truth. We see it in the Bible. You might start off with a small little Bible club. You might start off with this ragtag bunch. But God, he wants to make them into mighty men of valor. He wants to do something great through you. Be patient. Have faith. Check out verse 3. Then David went there from Mizpah to Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do with me. It's easy to start thinking you're too good for the small things, isn't it? You get a little success, gets going, you got 400 men. I'm not going to do the small stuff anymore. No way. David, he has 400 men over him. What's the first thing he does? He keeps the fifth commandment. He honors his father and his mother. And oftentimes we want like some big fancy word from God, don't we? Oh God, yes, go start to be a missionary in Kenya. Change the whole world. Be the next Billy Graham. But David, as he's waiting for a specific word from God, he fulfills God's general word. You know, if you're not faithful where you're at, why should God move you? If you're not doing what God's already said to you, why should he tell you something else? So David, he starts taking care of his parents. And you all have these things, these little things. They're very short words. You all have these little things in your life. It's called a mom and a dad. Oh, yeah, we've all got one. And if you want God to honor you, how about you start honoring them? How about you start doing what God has entrusted to you right before you? And look, as David honors his mom and dad, as he fulfills God's general word, God gives him a specific word. Verse 5. Now the prophet Gad said to David, do not stay in the stronghold, depart, go to the land of Judah. So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. See, he'd been doing what God told him in the first place, so he was ready at a moment's notice to do what God told him in the second place. Look at Saul. This couldn't be a more striking contrast. When Saul heard that David and the men were with him had been discovered, Saul was staying in Gibeah under a tamarisk tree in Ramah with his spear in his hand. David's ready to fulfill God's word at a moment's notice. Saul's sitting there with a spear in his hand. Picture him. Imagine him in your head, sitting with a spear in his hand, ready at a moment's notice to run somebody through. Couldn't it be a more striking contrast? Then Saul said to his servants who stood with him, hear now, you Benjamites. Will the son of Jesse make every one of your fields and vineyards and give you captains and thousands and captains of hundreds? All you've conspired against me. There is no one who reveals to me that my son made a covenant with the son of Jesse. And there is not one of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie and wait with me as this day. David naturally is a leader. People start coming to him. David is becoming a leader. But Saul is also a leader. Saul's leadership is based on a checking account. David's leadership is based on his character. And what sort of a person do you want to be? If maybe you'll be a leader one day, what kind of leader are you going to be? Maybe you're a follower. What kind of leaders are you going to follow? Do you want to follow people just because of what they can give you? Or do you want to follow people because what they stand for is good? What does Saul do? He goes, oh, you Benjamites, can the son of Jesse, can he give you ponies and tricks and rides to Disneyland and vineyards? And Doeg is sitting there, Doeg, this guy's like, oh, yeah, give me that, Saul. What kind of follower are you going to be? Do you follow God because he can give you things? Or do you follow God because of who he is? Do you follow the Lord because he wants to give you good things? Or do you follow God because he is good? And there are some churches, they motivate people all wrong. There are churches in Albuquerque, churches, youth groups in this city, that'll go, oh, come to our church. We'll give you a free mug if you come to our church. Or come to our church and, you know, you could win a free car or an Xbox or something. And these youth groups, they put on these promotions. Hey, you shouldn't have to pay people to be loyal to the Lord. People should be so loyal to the Lord, they're willing to pay. And that's what we're seeing in this text, is that it's the bottom line of loyalty. The bottom line's kind of funny. You ever heard people say that saying? You know, the bottom line is, and then they're like 10 minutes later, the bottom line is, oh, the bottom line is, it's like, how many pages are there? But the bottom line is how much something costs at the end of a contract. Do you expect to be paid for your loyalty? Or are you so loyal to the Lord that you're willing to pay? Well, Doeg, he just wanted to get paid. That's all he wanted to live for. Then Doeg, the Edomite, answered, was set over the servants of Saul. He said, I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob, and Ahimelech the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him, and he gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath. Doeg is what we call in modern vernacular a tattletale. So the king sent to Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, and the priests were with him in Nob, and they all came to the king, and Saul said, hear now, son of Ahitub. And he answered, here I am, Lord. And then Saul said to him, why have you conspired against me and the son of Jesse, and that you've given him bread, a sword, and inquired of God for him, that he should rise up against me to lie in wait as it is this day? So Ahimelech answered the king and said, and who is among your servants who's as faithful as David? Who's the king's son-in-law? And who goes and does your bidding and is honorable in all your house? Did I then begin to inquire of the Lord for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything against his servant, for any of the house of the father, for my servant knew nothing of this, little or much. Doeg is just looking at what's in it for him. Ahimelech is down to lay down his life. He's risking his life for David. He's standing up and he's saying, you know what? David's been faithful to you. And if he's plotting against you, I don't think he is, but I don't know anything about that. And I've done nothing wrong. He's risking his life. This is just out of control the way Saul responds. And the king said, you shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. Then the king said to the guards who stood about him, turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, because they knew he fled and did not tell me. But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord. Saul started off as a half-hearted servant of God, but he's turned into a full-fledged enemy of God. He's at the place where he's willing to kill God's priests. Imagine that. He's going to slaughter all the guys who carry the Ark of the Covenant. All the guys who carry God's Ark. And even his own people, they give him an opportunity to repent. Because even his own people won't pull out their sword and do it. But there's somebody there who will. And the king said to Doeg, you turn and kill the priests. So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priests and killed on that day 85 men who wore the linen ephod. Also Nob, the city of the priests, he struck the edge of the sword, both men and women and children and nursing infants and oxen and donkey and sheep with the edge of the sword. This is wild. If you think back a little while ago, God had commanded Saul to wipe out the Amalekites and kill everything that breathed. It was an intense command. But the Amalekites, they had been these neo-Nazis who for 400 years wouldn't repent, for 400 years tried to kill the Jews. But what did Saul do? Saul went, I'll kill some of the Amalekites and I'll keep some of their treasure. He was a half-hearted servant of God, but now he's become a full-fledged enemy of God. You know, sin always takes you further than you wanted to go. Sin always keeps you longer than you wanted to stay. And sin always will make you worse than you thought you could ever be. Do you really think the drug addicts who live out on the streets thought they were going to end up that way with needles in their arms one day? No, how'd they start off? It's just one joint. You really think the people who commit adultery on their spouses and go through expensive divorces and never see their children again woke up one day just thinking that sounded good? No, how did it start? Oh, just a little flirting with that lady at the office. Oh, it's just some text messages, no big deal. And then see the consequences. The sin that you're messing up with today, thinking you're just a little half-hearted, it could make you into full-fledged wickedness tomorrow. And that's what happens with Saul. The last thing we'll see today is owning the outcome. Now, one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub named Abiathar, escaped and fled to David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priest. So David said to Abiathar, I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I've caused the death of all the persons in your father's house. Stay with me. Do not fear. For he who seeks your life seeks my life. But with me you shall be safe. David owns the outcome. David's standing there. Whose fault was it that all those priests had died? It was Saul's fault mostly. Doeg's fault. But David, he takes responsibility. You might want to be a leader here. You might think, I want to be a leader one day. I want to be in charge. I kind of want to run the show. Well, I want you to know leadership is more about responsibility than it is about authority. It's not about power. It's more about being willing to own up and take the price. David, he takes Abiathar in. He loves Abiathar, the only survivor of this horrible massacre. And he goes, it was my fault. I lied to Ahimelech. I could have warned him about Saul's rampage. This is my fault. And he owns up. That's how loyal David is. He's willing to own the outcome. And as we close off, I want you to think about this fact. If you sin, God will forgive you. If you fail, God will still use you. But the truth is, even when God forgives you, there's always going to be collateral damage. Even when you sin, God, he's gracious, he's merciful. But the more grace you receive, the more is at stake when you take it for granted. The greater your calling is, the more casualties there'll be when you compromise. And so David, he sinned, but it still hurt people. We can't take sin as this little thing. 85 people and an entire village died on account of David's sin. Just as we close this things down, I just want you to focus on one person just for a moment. There's one person we haven't touched on too much in this story, and that's this dude, Doeg. You notice Doeg, David goes to the temple, the tabernacle, and Doeg's there hiding. He's there praying. He's there on the Sabbath. He's being very religious. But what does Doeg end up doing? Doeg ends up massacring those priests. You can be at the house of the Lord, but be a million miles away from the Lord of the house. You can be at church like Doeg was. You can be being religious, but still be practicing wickedness. Just because you come to church doesn't mean you're a Christian. Just because you act spiritual doesn't mean that you really know the Holy Spirit. God, He wants you to have a loyal heart. He wants you to have a heart of love. And just because you're a religious person and you, oh, I don't do that. I keep the Sabbath. I do these things. I do those things. That doesn't mean anything. See, trying to be good enough to get to heaven won't take you to the heart of heaven. What's the heart of heaven? It's that you love God and you love people. But trying to be good enough to heaven, that won't take you there. Trying to be good enough to heaven, that'll make you love yourself and look down on other people. Doeg thought he was doing right. He was obeying King Saul. But he was a wicked, wicked man. If you want to have a loyal heart, the only way to get to that place of loyalty is to realize that God loved you first. To realize that God loved you like He loved David, that He loved you while you were a sinner. That God loved you so much that while you were yet sinning, Christ died for you. And today, as we go out of here, I want us to receive the love of God. That we recognize that even when we're unfaithful, He remains faithful. That even when we're disloyal, God still loves us. And as we focus on His love, that'll produce loyalty in us. Amen? Well, Father, I pray that we would live that way. I pray that this week we wouldn't take sin lightly. We wouldn't take grace for granted, but that we'd receive Your goodness. And I just pray that You'd fill us with Your Holy Spirit and that we would focus on the love that You've poured out in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.